to the master complaint. Now, in this conflict of wills, we have to make a choice. You either do your own will, or you do God's will. Now, if you want to be a friend of God, you will soon realize there's no way to be His friend as long as you do your own will. To be His friend, you have to completely surrender your self-centered will and live in total submission to His will. Does that sound possible as a human achievement? If you say yes, let me tell you, you have not understood what you are talking about. The will of God cannot be accomplished by the will of man. That is why God is real to every person who has even tried to walk with God. Now, I have studied philosophy in my university days, and I know the problems of philosophy here. The problem is that through the mind of man, it is no way to experience God. But I know God because I know in practice how real, how dynamic, how powerful is the will of God. He will not compromise with us. I know God is real because I have lived in relationship to Him. If you have not, then all your talk is pure theory. It's pure theory. I don't talk theory, I talk facts. These are the facts of experience. It is wonderful. God is real to me because, first of all, I know what it's like when I try to do my own will and I find myself directly in conflict with Him. Can you be in conflict with somebody who doesn't exist? You try that sometimes.
It is nonsense.
But on the positive side, when I do His will, I experience His presence and His fellowship in a unique way. Even to the point, as I said, I heard Him speaking to me. I mentioned only that experience. I had many other experiences later on, but that was my first experience. God manifests Himself to us, as it says in John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus says, if you obey my commands, if you do my will, I will reveal myself to you. There are so many Christians to whom God is not real, and I know the reason why. Because your will is the center of your life. God's will is not the center of your life. That's why God does not reveal Himself to you. And then God becomes further and further away from you, and in the end you say, where is God? You can't say that again. Where is God? He is nowhere near the person who wants to do His own will. This is a matter of simple practice. You can put these words to the test and find out for yourself whether I speak the truth or not. The Bible is something that can be put to the test. It's empirical. We today live in a world of science, and the key word in science is empirical. It is to be tested by experience, to be tested by fact. Let me tell you, there is nothing under the sun that can be better tested by fact than the Word of God. I don't preach an airy-fairy message that leaves you wondering, well, how do I know whether this is true? I say, you commit yourself to live by the will of God. Absolutely, just do it. If God is not real, after 1 year, you can come and spit in my face. Say, you are a liar of the first order. I yielded my life to live by the will of God, and I have experienced nothing. God is not real. Do me the favor and spit in my face in 1 year's time. Do me the favor. I have time and again challenged people. And those of you who are from Montreal will know I have done this time and again. I challenge people to live according to the will of God, and they won't do it. Many of them will not. Why? The cost is too high. The difficulties are too great. Well, just keep on going with your experiences, and on that day of the judgment, you can tell that all to God and see how acceptable it is to Him. We can be friends of God. He wants us to be His friends. But let's remember one thing. He is God. He doesn't become friends on our terms. We become friends on His terms. If we want to be friends with the Queen of England or with the King of some country, you be friends with him on his terms or him with her on her terms. You don't say, I'm going to be friends on my terms. If that's the case, that person is not even worth being friends with. He's obviously nothing. But we are talking about King of Kings, about the God of Gods. I defy anybody here or anywhere else to live according to what I've said. Put God first in your life. Be committed. That's why we use the word total commitment. Totally committed to live according to His will and His will alone. And you don't experience God as real.
Come and talk to me about it.
I would not be preaching the gospel today if I don't believe what I'm saying. That's it. You think I can't find another job? You think I don't have enough qualifications to earn myself more money than I get now? I don't do this work for pay. Let me be very honest with you, especially those of you who are not Christians. I preach the gospel because I know it's true. I preach Christ because I know He is true. And I'm sharing with you this simple secret. Can I make it any more simple? I can also speak in such a way that nobody understands what I'm talking about. But what's the point of that? Now, summer camp, we invited a professor of theology to speak to us on two occasions. Nobody knew what he was talking about. I don't want to preach it that way. I don't blame this dear brother, this professor of theology. We invited him so that the church would have a taste, experience what it's like to have a professor of theology preaching. I think it was a very good experience. At least very humbling experience. And at the end of which they don't know what he's talking about. But I want to speak in such a way that if possible, even a child can understand me. And let nobody say after this meeting, well, he was talking about friendship with God, and I don't know how to be a friend with God. I was left in the dark. I don't know what it's all about. Let me repeat myself one more time. It all has to do with a commitment to live absolutely according to His will. In a moment, you're going to ask me, well, how do I know His will? I've anticipated that question, you'll come to that in a moment. But let me go back to scripture one more time. In John chapter 15. Because I want to stress what I have said is based entirely on scripture. I don't come and present you with my own ideas. But even if they were good, they would only be human ideas. John 15, we were looking at this at the summer camp too, but let's look at it at a new angle. John 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant or slave, as you know, this word translated servant is the Greek word for slave, and in the margin of some of your Bibles you will also see that written there. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have made known to you what is the will of God. How do you want to know the will of God? The Lord Jesus said, I have made it known to you. Where? Well, in His teaching. His teaching. We've got four Gospels here. That's not enough for you to study. His principles of His will are fully laid out. Now, many of you will know that in our church in Montreal, we have various types of training. The training is all designed to teach the principles of the will of God. That's what it is all about. The principles. All that the Father has shown me, I have been known to you. Obviously, to be His friend, to say we want to do His will, we have to know what that will is. And that has been revealed. I don't know how you read your Bible, if you do read your Bible. But if you read your Bible aright, you'll be asking one question. What is being told me in this passage for me to do? What is the will of God? If you read it in this way, you will soon be able to see very clearly what the will of God is. There are Christians who have been Christians for years and they still don't understand the Bible because they've been looking at it from the wrong angle. They're trying to find out more technical or intellectual knowledge. Well, there is that kind of knowledge in the Bible too, but that's not the primary purpose of the Bible. The primary purpose of the Bible is to reveal God's will to us. Now, the point that I read this passage to you just now is for this reason. Look again at the words. No longer do I call you servants. I call you friend. And then, a little bit further on, verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. You get the connection? In order to be the friend of Jesus, we must first be his servant, his slave. That is the point here. You are my servants and my slaves, but I don't call you that. I don't even treat you as that. I call you friends. I said last week that the man of God discovers something wonderful in walking with God. That though God is almighty, creator of heaven and earth, majestic in his power, he could step on us like an ant, as I said. He treats us with the courtesy of a friend. I find that all these years of my walking with God, that God is not a bossy dictator. There are some Christians who are very bossy. There are some pastors who are even more bossy. Oh, some pastors are really something. They are suit like that, some kind of a factory floor foreman. You go there, do this, orders in all directions. When you walk with God, God is not like that at all. You find that God treats us with the gentleness and courtesy of a friend. How do you treat a friend? Well, I don't know how you treat friends, but you ought to treat a friend. Friendship is always preserved in mutual love and respect. Respect is very important, and we shall see in a moment. The problem is many people don't know how to be friends. They don't know what is the essence of friendship. Many people think that being a friend is to come to a guy and pat them on the back. How are you doing with this guy? Sport. Ah, I see he's my friend. So what do you treat him like? I'm my friend. Grab him by the neck, squeeze him until he's half choking. Oh, my sweet friend. That's called friendship. This kind of friend, I would say, bye-bye, thanks very much. I'd rather you know my bank. In the Bible, you will see that friendship is always associated with something called fear and trembling. Very unfamiliar to our thinking, as I show you in a moment. We are unfamiliar with this. We think that friendship has to do with familiarity. That is the foolishness that destroys so many friendships. Respect is the salt of friendship. It preserves friendship. It preserves a marriage. You know what destroys a lot of marriages? Familiarity. When you're courting one another, it's so nice, you put up your best appearance, your Colgate smile, everything's great. And then when you got married, go there, come here. I did it. I'm the boss now. I'm the husband. No wonder the marriage will soon be in trouble. Why? Because there's no more gentleness, no more respect for one another. You can clap the wife on the back. My dear wife, how are you doing today? You call that love? That is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. First, we meet a servant. But I do not call you servant. I call you friends. Always see the close connection between slave and friendship. As I said, friendship with God is based on the absolute doing of his will. What is a slave? I hope you know. In the Bible times, when the Bible was written, slavery was part of the accepted form of society. Very important part of society. Now a slave is somebody committed absolutely to doing the will of his master. He has no will of his own. He is committed absolutely to the master. The Lord Jesus says, I do not call you slaves. You are indeed my slaves. In verse 20 he goes on to say, he comes back to the word slave. But I do not treat you as a slave. When he said, I don't call you slaves, he means I don't treat you as a slave. That is the beauty of our relationship. But it must start with being totally committed to his will as a slave. If you don't like being a slave of God, you will never be his friend. That's the cost of it, if you like to talk about cost. I don't see much cost in that. It's so good to be his friend. Because he always treats us as that. Now, the dynamic of the spiritual life then, the first point that I've been stressing all along, is the absolute commitment to his will. But that does not turn us into robots. Because it is the cooperation of our will with his although we yield completely to Him, we do so voluntarily, not by compulsion. We choose to be a bond slave. In the Bible, the bond slave was somebody who chose to be a slave because he so loved or so admired that the person of his master, or the person of the king, or the person of some great teacher, that he chose to be the slave of that person. He regarded it as the utmost privilege to be that person's slave. That's our relationship to Christ. I can illustrate this from another angle for those of you particularly who are Christians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. And our time is fast going and we're going to close in a few moments. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will, notice the word will, and to work for His good pleasure. Now let me say to those of you who are Christians, many of you will be familiar with this verse, but do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? Paul, the apostle, is saying to the Philippian Christians, you must work out your salvation how? Fear and trembling. I've often asked Christians, do you know what that means? The answer is wrong. For many Christians, they think, you know, that once they are saved, they are secure, it doesn't really matter what they do anymore. Paul says, with fear and trembling. You know what this term fear and trembling means? It is the language of the slave in relation to his master. Paul is saying, work out your salvation in relationship to God as a slave stands in relation to his master. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 6, for example. In Ephesians 6, it describes the relationship of a slave to his master exactly in these words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, for example. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as to Christ. Here again, the fear and trembling is not in relation to the earthly master, notice, but as in relation to Christ. It is the attitude of a slave. You know that the slave in those days was in the absolute power of his master, so that a master could put a slave even to death if he so chose. He was possession, the property of the master. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling means, as I said, work out your salvation in such a way that you are totally committed to the will of God as a slave to his master. That's what it means. And then God's power is at work in you to do a bit better. One more point, and we must close. I already said in answer to the question, how do we know the will of God? In order to totally commit to doing his will. I said the Lord Jesus has already revealed it to us in his word, in his teaching. But there is another way, and that is the direct revelation that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and reveals. That's the second part, Philippians 2:13. For He is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to will, to motivate and to reveal God's will to us. So God's will is revealed to us in two ways. One is through His revealed word, the word of God, and the second way is through the Holy Spirit. Now again I want to say, especially to those of you from Pentecostal backgrounds, that the second without the first is absolutely deadly. Because you will not even be able to tell whether it's the Spirit of God working in you or not. That is why the desire in many cases to speak in tongues can be dangerous. Because it is not only Christians who can speak in tongues, I should advise you. But there are other spiritists who can also speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is an external phenomenon that can be duplicated by other spiritists, if they so choose. How can you be sure that it is the Spirit of God working in you? Only one way. By being absolutely committed, totally committed to doing the will of God alone. Now, our Pentecostal friends often don't emphasize this point enough, that total commitment to do His will. Without total commitment, let's not talk about spirituality, because you can get into the wrong kind of spirituality. But when you are totally committed to live under God's will, the Spirit of God will be active in you and be able to speak to you and reveal things most marvelous to you. And He can reveal these things to you often without a single word being spoken. In one flash of revelation, you see it all. Now this is a regular experience for me. I've said, I know God. Not because I've studied a lot in the Bible alone, but because I walk with Him. And I walk with Him not because I'm better than anybody else. I think there's so many people, as I say again and again, who are better than I am. But one thing I have, no matter what my inadequacies may be, I think many of you are far better people than I am. More polite, more thoughtful, more considerate, more kind, more merciful, more gentle. Many ways better than I am. And I don't say this as a matter of politeness. I know it's true that many people are far better than I am. But there is one thing I do that most people don't seem to do. And that is, I am totally committed to doing God's will. And I have been for all these years, more than 20 years. And as a result of that, God reveals things to me and talks to me about things from day to day as almost regular experience. Sometimes I like to talk about it, sometimes I prefer not to talk about it. Because sometimes I'm afraid that people will just pursue the experience for their own sake. This would be bad. I've said right at the beginning, you must pursue God, not the experience. But I'm talking about how God reveals His will to us. And there are two ways. One is the external, which gives us general principles of everyday life, but it does not tell us what to do in a specific situation sometimes. And for the specific situation, we need a specific revelation. Let me give you one example recently. It happened in Montreal. As you know, we had people in full-time training in Montreal. And the father of one of them suffered a heart attack. And the family called from Hong Kong to this brother to say, your father has a heart attack. The doctor says he's dying. He may die within the next one day or two. He's unconscious, he's critical, he's in a coma. Come back quickly. The case was so urgent that I was awakened and told that this thing had happened and what should he do? When I went to the phone, picked up the phone, this brother was there telling me, I just had a call from Hong Kong. My father suffers a heart attack, he's dying. The doctor says that there is little or no hope for him. It's a 90% chance that he will go within a day or two. So he said, should I go back to Hong Kong straight away? As I always do, I looked up to the Lord in that split second, and the Lord revealed to me at once, his father would not die. No matter what the doctor said, he would not die. So I told him instantly on the phone. I said to him, you don't have to be afraid. Your father will not die. He said, but the doctor said so. I mean, they are the ones who are the experts. They examined him. They saw he's dying. I said, he will not die. I said, the word of God can be tested. If I was wrong, I would immediately have opened myself to proving that I was wrong. I stuck my neck out, no? I wasn't sticking my neck. I was simply telling him what the Lord told me. He would not die. This happened only, I think some of you were in Montreal at the time. It's only a matter of 3-4 months ago, something like that. So he said, well, should I go back? I said, it's not necessary for you to go back to Hong Kong. Your father will be fine. But I leave the decision to you. If you want to go back, you go back. I think you just waste the journey. But if you want to go back, it's up to you. You are free. And he said, what shall I do? I said, well, you wait before God, you decide. And I said, I want to tell you one thing you should do. You better claim the life, pray for your father, claim his life. Otherwise, he will die in some time in the future. But you claim his life. Because his father had not yet become a Christian. And I said, ask the Lord to keep him alive until you go back to Hong Kong in a few months' time. So you tell the Lord, you ask the Lord, please keep my father alive until I get home, so that I can witness to him. So will you do that? I said, well, what? How much time you ask from the Lord is up to you. It's up to your thing. How much time do you dare to ask from the Lord? He was going back in August. This was in...
I don't know if you remember.
Really, if you remember, but this is in May or April or when?
For some of you who are from us, you remember? I don't
remember. April or May, I think somewhere around there. April or May. So he would ask the Lord, and later he had indeed asked the Lord. I said, how much time did you ask from the Lord?
He said, no.
August. I said, why didn't you ask for more? Because I'm going back in August, so I didn't give you a lot of time. He was hoping to get back in July. Well, the phone calls went back and forth from Hong Kong and so on. And then the medical reports started to change. Your father's condition is improving. It's improving, still improving. And then finally he was out of hospital altogether. How do I know that he won't die? The answer is, I don't know. God knows. And the Lord revealed it to me that he won't die. And the medical opinion was that he will die. At least more than 90% chance he will die. At least otherwise he'd be left crippled when he came out of the hospital. He's still alive today. I just came from Hong Kong. His father's still alive. He asked for August and the Lord gave him up to the beginning of October. He better use his time fast. He has used his time fast. You say God is not real? I dare you try it sometime. When a doctor says the man will die, I dare you try to say when somebody else's life is at stake, he will not die. This is not a matter of hit or miss. This is a matter of the reality of the living God. And you say, how do you know God is real? I'll give you another example. I don't mean to say take for example the example very near to that time, the father of a sister of another girl in the church was dying. This time dying of diabetes. Now diabetes generally is a slow death. You don't die like heart attack just like that. It goes over a period of time. The indication was his condition was quite serious, and she asked me, should I go back to Malaysia? I think you met our sister Yuning, many of you, when she passed through here on the way to Malaysia. I said to her, go and go fast. Now, the fastest you can do, get on the plane and go. You see, the Lord's instruction was this time exactly the opposite. This time the word was go fast. Why so urgent? Diabetes is a slow death. And there were other ways to keep him alive, by dialysis and so forth. I said to her, Yiming, get going fast. We don't have time. She grabbed the next plane. They nearly missed the plane in Buffalo. I think some of you will know Eric's story. They drove down to Buffalo. They caught the plane with nearly missed the plane, and then she got to Los Angeles and she came back in. And you, most of you who met Yiming, you know the rest of the story. She got to KL, her father died with it 3 days, 3-4 days later, I don't recall. So she had 3 or 4 days to witness to her father. And then her father died so suddenly that she was caught by surprise. Because she was out visiting friends at the time when she came back, her father was dead. You see, the working of God is to walk with the living God. In one case, I told him, no, although the medical opinion was urgent, he must come back quickly. The father is dying, and he will not die. He didn't. Because God said so. In the other case, I said to him, go fast. Your father is dying. He will not last long. You best go immediately. She left immediately. And she dilly-dallied even another day or two. She would have had no more time to talk to her father. She rushed back just in time to have 1 or 2 or 3 days to talk to her father. Is God real? I preach the word of God because I know He's real. I'm not talking about facts long ago, I'm talking about things that happened a couple of months ago. These are truths, of which there are many witnesses who testify whether these things are true or not. We don't have to tell stories in the interest of defending the faith. It is either true or it is false. And I always say to people, if God is not real, then just quit the church. Forget about Christianity. Enjoy your life while you still have some life to live. You'll die, get buried, and forget it. If God is real, And don't mess around in compromise, hanging a bit here and a bit there. Half-hearted Christianity is no use to anyone.
Be totally committed to His will.
But only on that condition, let me say to you very honestly, only on that condition will you experience God to be with you. Then you will have the privilege to be His slave. No, but He will not treat you as a slave. He will treat you as His friend. In the rare company, friendship,
the friend of God. That is the price of God.
That is the price of God.